Thank you for this time together today, God. Already as we've come and we have done what the church for 2,000 years and before that in synagogues for thousands of years have done, which is to praise your name, Father, praise you, Son, praise you, Spirit. And we worship you and we ascribe glory and honor to you and to your name and to who you are. Now we continue through the power of your Spirit to preach and to share and proclaim the word. And of course today, what a great example, what a great story, testimony, God, of your power through the conquering, the slaying of Goliath. We love you. Pray that you would be glorified. Amen. You know, it's funny this week, and I don't know about you, but I know that for me sometimes I have a thought, and I'm like, oh, that's a pretty profound thought. And then it's like, okay, I share it with someone, and it seems less profound. But I don't know why I was thinking about this, but I had this thought. Like, when we get together on Sunday mornings, all right, everybody in this room right now, we have some things in common. But there is one thing everybody here has in common, and that is every one of us has survived life up until this point. Right? You think about that. Everything in your life that's happened to you, you're here right now because you have survived all of it. And I say that not in a light, like flippant way. I don't mean that with any kind of flippancy. The fact is, many of you have survived some things where you didn't know you were going to come out the other side, right? How many of you would say at some point you thought you might die? Raise your hand. Okay, look at that, right? I know for me, it was right around 2000, and I had just bought this little Nissan 240SX. It was this little red sports car. It was so cool. I had the thing a week, and I was heading into a men's prayer breakfast on Highway 213 in Oregon City, Oregon. I was heading down this highway, and I was in two lanes. I'm in the left lane, and next to me is this guy in this big truck. It's all jacked up, you know, big truck, and we're coming to an intersection, and after the intersection, it goes down and emerges. His lane ends and merges into mine. So as we go through the intersection, I see in my peripheral vision, I see this guy speed up, and then he literally just turns in front of me. He was going to do a U-turn. He had no idea it was there. So guess what? High truck, I'm in a low car. Praise God, I ran into his wheel, because had I been a little before or like a millisecond earlier or later, it would have been Decapitation City. And I just remembered getting out and going, it is only by the grace of God that I am here. I easily could have died. And there's been a few times in my life where I've had other things like that, most of them involving foolish, mischievous things. But everybody, you're here, and there were things you have. There's things in your rearview mirror some of y'all have forgot about. And you're like, oh, yeah. And you'll remember from time to time, like, I remember when I wasn't sure what things were going to turn out. I wasn't sure how things might turn out. So we're in a room full of people who at different points in your life, you have come square face to face with a giant. And you look back and you've forgotten about some of the giants you have faced. So as we get into our text today in this first story, now look, I get when we talk about David and Goliath, some of y'all's minds, you're like, oh, that's a kid's story. Oh, it's a story for all ages, friends. This is a story, and yes, the key figure here is David, but as David is going to reveal and show us here, this is not about David. This is about God Almighty and his name and his glory. And what we have to understand in our first 11 verses here, I want you to write down this thought. Giants will appear. Giants will appear. So you got to face them. And for us in Jesus Christ, we face them with faith. Giants are going to appear. They will. So we face them with faith. Faith will face them. Now, a little context here. The Israelites, we talked last week about David and David being anointed as the future king, as just a kid and all those type of stuff. So here we are now at the next chapter. It's been a number of years. We're not sure exactly how many. But the Israelites are constantly fighting with the Philistines. Now, the Philistines in that day and age, they were expert blacksmiths and metallurgists. They were a very intimidating army because they had the edge when it came to technology. So the Philistines put a lot of their, like, they were feared because they had the best weapons back at that time. It tells us, actually, if you were to look over in 1 Samuel 13, it actually says that Israel had no blacksmith. They had no metal craftsmen or any of these things. So they're already, when they go into war, they're always at a disadvantage from a human point of view. All the victories God had given them on their way to the promised land, and at this point of the 30,000 square miles that God had promised them, they've only realized about 3,000 of those miles. There's still a lot to conquer. The capital's not even in Jerusalem yet. A lot to happen here. But every battle they face, they are the underdog, not just David and Goliath. Israel is always David, and the enemy was always Goliath in a sense. So we have that as a background. Matter of fact, the Philistines made fun. They ridiculed the Israelites for their lack of weapons. I mean, Saul had some armor. It would have been rudimentary. It would have been archaic compared to even the basic weapons of a basic soldier for the Philistines. So with that in mind, let's pick up at verse 1 in 1 Samuel 17. So it says here, the Philistines gathered, they get their armies for battle, and this would happen. And they were gathered at Socah, which is this, it's in an area that God had already given to the tribe of Judah. And they're encamped here between Socah and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. All right, so this is just some places. It seems like it's just some information here. But what it's saying here is Saul and the men of Israel, they're on one side. They're here on one side of the Valley of Elah, and then in the middle is this valley, and then on the other side are the Philistines. And people know exactly where this took place, and it's a perfect area for war because you've got about a mile from top to top, and in the middle you have a valley, perfect place to fight wars. So we see this in the first three verses. And then enter Goliath. It says here in verse 4, so out of the camp of the Philistines comes their champion, their, you know, their Hercules, their Spartacus, a champion named Goliath of Gath. And it says here his height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, real quick, I want to point out, a lot of you are going to have a little asterisk in your Bible or a little note, and it says that the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the historian Josephus, they all say he was 4 cubits and a span, which makes him 6 foot. A cubit was the distance for them from elbow to fingertip. Now, I've got like 24 inches there. So for them, it's about 18 inches. So a cubit is roughly 18 inches. A span was that distance right there. For them, it was about 6 inches. So according to what we read there, that puts Goliath at like 9 feet, 6 inches. The other resources I just mentioned, they put it at 4 cubits, so that would make him 6'9". And I say all that to go, one of the things about our Bibles that I love is the Bible is honest about when we have some discrepancies amongst manuscripts. Like, we put that in there. We're not trying to, because what will happen is your kids will go to college, and they're going to get a professor and go, you know that Bible you have, it's got mistakes in it, and they'll do all this. And your guy's going to go, actually, Pastor Chris already told me about that. I already know it's in there. So you're welcome. All right, there you go. But I say that to say, whether he was 9'9", because people go, well, that's crazy. We actually have some other passages in the Bible that talk about people even bigger than that. If you write down 1 Chronicles 11:23. And Deuteronomy 3:11, they talk about people who were bigger than that. There were giants at that time. Just like there's people today, there are not a lot of them, but there's people 7 foot, sometimes even 8 foot. You can Google who's the tallest man in modern history. He's almost 10 feet tall. So this is not abnormal to have someone. They are unique for sure, but there were giants. And we have no reason to not trust the Masoretic text, the Keshida, and other references that talk about him being 6 cubits, which is 9'9". Anyhow, based upon what he carries and how big this guy is, he would be so intimidating. He's got this helmet of bronze on his head. He's got a coat of mail. Right? Now, for you kids, that's not like mail you put in the, that's like metal, okay? The weight of that coat of metal was 5,000 shekels of bronze, so well over 30 pounds. It's heavy. He has armor on his legs. He has a javelin of bronze, and he has a spear, right? It says here that the shaft of his spear, it was like a weaver's beam, which could you imagine like a 4x4 post, like a post you'd put in your ground for your fence. And it's made of metal. You know how heavy that is? That's the shaft of the spear. And then it talks about how heavy the head of it was. Okay? It says that the head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Like, you know how heavy a bowling ball is? It's heavier. He's like throwing that like you and I would throw a lawn dart. Think about it. Okay, he's strong. And he's even got a shield bearer. I'm like, Goliath, you're so big and bad. Why do you have to have a shield bearer? But he has a shield bearer too. So it's funny because when we talk about Goliath, there's been a lot of depictions about Goliath over the years, right? And sometimes people think he would have looked like this. Right? If you can't tell, that's Fezzik, dressed up like Goliath, right? Everybody knows that cinematic masterpiece, The Princess Bride, Jesus' favorite movie. Goliath probably seriously looked something like that. He did not look like this, though, I can tell you that. He was not. All you VeggieTales people out there back in the day, right? So, was not a giant pickle. But there's a lot of references there, okay? He's big, he's intimidating, he's scary. So it says in verse 8 now, he stood up and he comes to Israel and he's like, all right, why have you guys come out to draw up for battle? He goes, let's make a deal. I'm a Philistine, I'm their champion, you're servants of Saul, you're Israelites. He goes, let's do this mano a mano. You pick a man, I'll represent our guys. He says in verse 9, if he's able to fight and kill me, then we'll be your servants. Because Goliath's like, because I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. Then we'll be your servants. But if I kill him, then you will be our servants. You're going to serve us. And the Philistine says, hey, man, I defy you. I defy all you Israelites this day. And here's what he says. Give me a man that we may fight together. They're going to hear that every day, morning and evening. And guess what? Nobody steps up. When Saul and all Israel heard these words, what does it say here? They were dismayed and what? Greatly afraid. Greatly afraid. At this point, who is their faith in? Themselves and their abilities. All they can see when this giant shows up is they can see what they cannot do. Now, let me help you define what a giant is in our lives, okay? A giant is not just your garden variety problem. Everybody, I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Do you know anybody in life that doesn't have problems? So we don't get to take a run-of-the-mill problem like, oh, I got an ingrown toenail. I'm suffering for Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. I've had an ingrown toenail. They're painful. Don't get me wrong. But that's not like, you know, in heaven, it's the crown I'm going to bear. I'm talking about something big, something unusual. Okay? What is a giant? A giant is anything that defies your faith. That's what Goliath was doing here. Challenge their faith. A giant is something that challenges who, what, or why you believe. A giant is something that sets itself against God's word in your life. And I want you to write down these three characteristics about giants because this is something they all have in common. This is how you know it's a giant. The first thing you know about a giant is they're unexpected. That's what makes it critical. They're sudden. They show up. And what happens is we oftentimes don't prepare for giants the day the giant shows up. We should be preparing ahead of time. I spent a lot of time last week talking about the process, all the things in our lives that God is constantly doing, David being a prime example, to prepare us for when the giant shows up so we are ready to fight. They're unexpected. You don't see it coming. You know how it is? You wake up one morning and you feel a little bit off. And by that afternoon, you're in the urgent care. And by that evening, you're in the hospital. And they're saying, well, man, this is serious. You had no idea when you went to bed that night that next night you're sleeping in the hospital. Right? There's that accident that changed everything. That phone call that came. You got that phone call out of nowhere. Right? How many parents have gotten a phone call about something with your kids? And it's just like panic sets in. I remember when one of our kids was in a bad car accident. My wife's brother called because he was on the phone with our daughter, and while he was on the phone with her while she was driving, she got in a car wreck, and he goes, I'm pretty sure she's okay, but I'm just letting you know Kim was in a car. We're like, ah! You know, you're like, you feel, that's in Denver, man. We're in Boise. That's scary. You Your daughter goes off to college, or your son goes off to college, and they come home that first summer after college, and you're so happy to have them back, and it's Sunday morning. You're like, hey, guys, let's go to church. You know what? I'm not going to go to church. What do you mean you're not going to go to church? You know, I've learned some things, and I just don't believe in your God anymore. Your God? What does that mean? Well, the Bible's God. It's written by men, and I found out a lot of things about the Bible and about Christianity, so, I don't believe anymore. That's a giant. It's a huge giant. The boss tells you, you know what? Numbers are down, and so we need everybody to be creative at work because we need more sales. And you know that creative means lie, misrepresent, do shady things. You've got a teacher who says, you know what? You cannot hold your Christian values and pass my class with those. You got a giant. For a lot of people, man, that best friend out of nowhere betrays you. We face all kinds of things. And the thing about a giant is part of the challenge is it's just so unexpected. Like, if God told you that in 3 years you're going to have a heart attack, you'd be doing everything you could for the next 36 months to like, well, maybe I can change this or something. And you would actually even be able to be prepared for that, but they're unexpected. The second thing trait about giants is they're upsetting. That's part of the thing is like, oh man, I'm just marching along, got my head down, I'm just following Jesus, and then this comes and knocks me off. They're upsetting because they're significant, they're big time. A giant impacts everything. And look, here's the reality is, the third thing about it, they're unavoidable. All right? You cannot run away. Now, most of us spend a lot of time and energy and money and resources trying to mitigate giants in our life. And I get that, right? Like, the best way to beat a giant is to never face them. True, right? I mean, we spend a lot of time and resources trying to avoid and not have them show up. But look, that's why any theology that says, oh no, you won't have to face pain. Oh, you won't have to suffer. Oh, you won't have any kind of struggle. That is aberrant. That's dangerous. Right? That's why, look, man, I love you and as your pastor, I'm not going to sugarcoat scripture. The reality, the struggle, Jesus says, man, if you're going to follow me, count the what? The cost. So that's why I say it is the hard path, but it's the good path. And what I know is I may not know each and every one of you here this morning, but I do know already that you're either in the middle of it, you are facing a giant right now, and maybe you're fighting the good fight, and maybe you're struggling. But I know there's a lot of people right now who are in the middle of the fight. I know some of y'all who've just come out of fighting a giant. And praise God, through his power, through his name, you were successful. And maybe you're not in the middle of it, and maybe you didn't just come out of it. But if that's not you, then you're in the third group, which is, hey, he's coming. He's coming. I mean, as sure as I'm standing here and you're sitting there, he's coming. So they show up. They're unavoidable. Giants, they rise up. They appear. Faith will face them. So here's the thing. You're like, okay, I got this giant. I got to face it. Soon as you start to engage, here's what happens, friends. Opposition will show up. Opposition will show up. Faith looks beyond it. You're going to see that here with David. He got opposition immediately when he shows up. When a giant shows up, right, you're going to have to lean into your faith, lean into God on this. I want you to write down underneath this what I see, and we'll come back to that in a second, but write down what I see. Let's pick up in verse 12. So now we're going to scene change, and we're going to go to David. And it says here, David, we introduced David last week. He's the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah. His dad is Jesse. Remember, Jesse has not seven sons. Jesse has eight sons. In the days of Saul, Jesse, the man, was already old and advanced in years. Now, three of these eight sons are out at battle. It says that three of the sons followed Saul to this battle. And the names of these three sons are the three oldest. Eliab, who is this mean older brother, as we've already seen, and then Abinadab and Shammah. David's the youngest. The oldest were with Saul. David is going back and forth from Saul, both in the kingdom and now right now. He's still doing his shepherd work. I love this about David. He's taking care of the sheep. For 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath shows up and says, give me a man to fight. Anybody want to fight Goliath? Nope. And then they start profaning God's name. Oh, your God, Goliath, your God must be so weak. Y'all are so scared. Come on, you got a big God. Where's your big God at? Somebody step up. He just starts cursing God's name. 40 days, 40 evenings this happens, it says. Verse 17. So while this is happening, Jesse's boys have been gone now for over a month. And he says to David, all right, hey, David, I want you to go see your brothers. All right, bring this grain, bring these 10 loaves. I'm like, man, that's a lot of bread. How many of y'all love bread, right? I love bread, hate the carbs, love the bread. So he's got bread, and he says, I want you to take these, take them to the camp. I want you to go check on them. And then he's like, hey, here, take these 10 cheeses. I don't know if it was 10, like, of the same kind of cheese. Maybe it was 10 types of cheese. How many of y'all love cheese? I love cheese, okay? So he's like, take this cheese to the commander. He goes, see if your brothers are well, and like, just bring me something back from them. Bring me a token home. So he shows up, and it says here, now Saul and all they, right, that were the men of Israel, they're in this valley, the valley of Elah, and it says that they're fighting with the Philistines. Now, you got to understand, there's not a lot of actual war fighting taking place here. What's happening is there's a lot of trash talk. They're like, hey, Goliath, why do you got a big metal can on your head? You know, and they're saying stuff about each other's gods and all. There's not a lot of actual war violence happening here, because when Goliath comes out and says, here's the deal, you kill me, we'll surrender. We kill your guy, you surrender. Now, let's just kind of stop for a second here and do a little reality. Who should have stepped up immediately when this happened? Saul. Saul, we know he's head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a competent warrior for sure. I mean, read 1 Samuel like 13, 14, some of those things. He's a warrior. But Saul by this point had already, like, the hand of God was off of Saul. Saul is a hot mess, and Saul's going to have no part of this. So it says that David, in verse 20, David got up early in the morning. I like this, the little details in here. He leaves the sheep with the keeper. He's still taking care of his responsibilities. How cool. He takes the provisions, puts his backpack on, right? And as his dad Jesse commanded him. So he shows up. I don't know if David knew Goliath was there. Based upon David's reaction, I would say definitely he doesn't know. So it says here that he shows up, and imagine David when he comes to the camp. On the battle line, there's shouting. There's this war cry. They're all each doing their, you know, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? You know, and stuff like that. So he shows up, and it says in 21, Israel and the Philistines, they drew up for battle, army against army. So David gets there, and he's like, I got to see this. Of course he is. He's a young guy, right? Well, you got to, like, we love this stuff. And so David, it's funny, once somebody there, it was their job to be the keeper of the baggage, like they wash everybody's backpacks. So I guess if you were scared, that would be a good job. So he leaves the cheese and the bread with the keeper of the baggage, and he runs. He wants to go see what's happened, and he greets his brothers. And as he was talking with them, what happens? Boom, 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 right? He's going, what is that? The champion, Goliath, Philistine of Gath, he comes up out of the ranks of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words, give me a man that I may fight him. And David hears this. All the men of Israel, when they see Goliath, and I'm like, at this point, it's day 41. This drill must have got really old. When they see him, they run away. So as they're running away, David's like, where's everybody going? I mean, he doesn't turn tail and run. He's like, what's going on? So some of the men of Israel in verse 25, they're like, hey, man, run. Haven't you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And they're like, and the king will enrich the man, give him money, who kills this guy with great riches. And then it says, and will give him his daughter. That really wasn't a gift, if you know what I'm talking about later on. Not exactly a gift. And make his father's house free in Israel. No mortgage, no property taxes. Hey, you know, like someone tells David that. So David's still standing there. And he's like, it says here, David said to the men standing by him, what shall be done? And they told him, right? And look what David says. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's like, aren't we trying to defend our God's honor and our God's name here? And we are cowards. Where's our courage, boys? So David is starting to tell these guys, like, and remember, this, right? This isn't Rambo showing up to the troops. This is a little shepherd. He's still, Goliath's going to call him small. So there's nothing physically intimidating about David at all. Matter of fact, it's like the Bible goes out of its way to be like, and he was cute. It talks about how handsome he is a number of times. What I know is they're scared. And David's like, wow, this is something else. So I had you write down there what I see, because in these first verses 12 through 27, it talks about the opposition sometimes we face is by what we see, right? You see your bank account and you're like, ah, oh, I'm scared. That's a giant. You see that report from the doctor. You see whatever it might be. And what you see might be scared. But for us as believers, that's not how we walk. Matter of fact, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by what? Right? Man, I will confess to you that I am guilty of my first line of reasoning isn't what God can do when I see it. It is what can Chris do. That is how I often, and I think we're just kind of wired that way. Like, well, I'll fight my battles. I'll fight in my strength, in my abilities. So the opposition we face comes from our own eyeballs and what we see. Well, not only do we get opposition by what we see, we get opposition by what we hear. And as we're going to find out, Big Brother is still a little bitter. It's been years. Because remember, we talked last week when Samuel shows up and he told Jesse to have his sons line up, and the oldest, Eliab, he comes out, and Samuel's like, man, he looks like a king. And Eliab's like, yes, yes, I do. Thank you very much for recognizing that. And everyone's thinking, this has got to be it. And God's like, Samuel, stop it. That's not how you look at people. Don't look at their outside. Haven't you learned this yet, right? And when David shows up from the field, oldest, like, all you big brothers out there, man, be nice to your little brother, right? Don't be like Eliab. And all you little brothers out there, man, maybe they're just jealous because you're going to be the giant slayer. I don't know. But he shows up, and Eliab's still a little salty here. So it says in verse 28, when big brother hears what's going on and heard that David was talking to the guys, it says his anger was kindled against David. So he goes to David. Look at this. He goes, why are you here? Why are you here, little bro? I don't even want to see you right now. Why are you here? And look at this. He goes, who did you leave your little sheep with? He's like, he's just absolutely going after his brother. He's like, where are your little sheep, David? Aren't they in the wilderness? And then he goes and he reveals his issue. Don't you love it when someone misrepresents your motives? I don't know about you, but when someone, like for me, that's an instant, you know, that's the instant angry button for me. Because I'm like, whoa, 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 you can say a lot of things, but don't misrepresent my motives. He goes, I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. Holy cow. You've just come down to see the battle. You just can't keep your nose where it should be. You know, there's a lot of lingering hostility because of David being anointed, bottom line. And even David's like, bro, what have I done? Was it not but a word? Like, I just was asking, can I not ask a question? I'm just asking a question. So look, little brothers, look what he did, verse 30. All you little brothers, look at verse 30. And he turned away from his brother. So when your brother acts like that, just turn away. Just give him the talk to the hand, okay? So he turns away, and he spoke to the other men. Eliab, right? And it says he talks to him there. So when the words that David spoke were heard, so people hear that, like, David's here. David's like, okay, I'll do it. David's not seeing Goliath. David's not seeing a giant. David sees somebody defying the name of the Lord of Israel. That's what David is saying. And David's like, hey, man, this is a no-brainer. God will defend his name. He just needs somebody to step up and do their part, right? In other words, David's like, It just takes an ordinary person because it's our extraordinary God. It ain't me, it's him. So you're like, any one of us could do this. That's really what David is saying here. So David's going to show up here. Bottom line is he talks about, you know, what he hears in this the rest of this chapter. So he gets this pushback from his brother. So it goes to Saul. Saul sends for him in verse 31. In verse 32, so David goes to Saul, and look what David says. This is a boy talking to the king. Look what the boy says to the king. Let no man's heart fail because of Goliath. He's like, you know what? Your servant. Saul knows who David is. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul, despite all of his issues right now, he has enough clarity to realize David's a boy still. He's not even old enough to be in the army. So Saul says, hey, buddy, you're not able to go handle this guy. You're a kid. You're a youth. This guy's been a man of war since he was little, because he never was little. And David says to Saul, hey, man, let me give you a little background, a little bio. Your servant, I used to keep sheep. As of this morning, I was still doing that. And when there came a lion or a bear, if it took a lamb from the flock, I went out and I struck him and I took that lamb back. And if the lion or the bear rose up against me, I grabbed him by the beard. Look, man, I'm not going to any zoos today and grabbing a lion or a bear by the beard. All right, call me a wuss. I don't care. I'm not doing that. He's like, I grabbed that thing by the beard and delivered him, struck him down and killed him. David's like, I've knocked down lions and bears. And so this uncircumcised Philistine, no big deal. He goes, why? He has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me. There we go. It's not his confidence is not in himself. And as long as David is in a position where his faith is in God and not himself, David thrives and prospers. Later on, David forgets some of his own lessons. That'll happen later this summer when we see some of David's giants that actually take him out. One of them is pride. But for right now, it's not there. He's like, it's God. The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so Saul's like, all right, go and the Lord be with you. So what we see here is the opposition you're going to face a lot of times is going to come by what you hear, the words of other people. Yes, we expect to be challenged by those who oppose our God from the outside. We expect that. One of the hardest things to face is opposition, though, from the family, either from your family or the family of God. That's a huge thing, right? And I will say as a pastor, like I expect the world to shoot arrows at us. But my armor's up front. I have no armor in the back. So when the shots come from the inside, those hurt. Those are lethal. Those are what knock guys out of ministry. And they're hard, right? Like I hear this, you know, I'm so thankful for our staff and for elders, and we have such good ministry leaders here, whether they're on staff or not. I'm so thankful. But anybody in leadership will tell you that when someone comes and says, you know, that famous phrase of, well, that's not how I would do it, right? Oh, it's so encouraging when people tell you that, right? It's like, oh, great, thanks for that. Thanks for letting me know that I'm not doing a good job, and if you were in charge, it'd be much better, except for you're not, and it probably wouldn't be. Look, it's sad. What happens is God calls people to great faith. And not many people have great faith, but when people have great faith and they start to move, it's the people who don't have faith, it makes them uncomfortable because it makes them have to be a part of something that's beyond themselves. And it's like, hey, we don't want to do that. We want to, like, the last thing I want to do and the last thing we want to do as a church is leave victories for God on the table as a church that we just didn't have faith to claim, right? Our agenda for our church is like, we come to God, blank page, you fill it out, we'll follow. And that's what we seek here. So when God calls us to great faith, man, which he will, let's get in line and follow him. Let's get in line and follow him, right? We don't want to be like, you know, when Jesus shows up, it's recorded in Mark chapter 6. Jesus shows up at his hometown. He goes to Nazareth. And he actually wants to bless the people in his hometown in Mark 6. So he starts to do some miracles, starts to heal people. And it says there that he was rejected in his own hometown. And it says there that he couldn't do any great work there. He marveled at their unbelief. And it's like, Lord willing, let that never be said of Living Hope when it comes to that. All right? So what we see, what we hear, and the third thing we're going to see here is what I know. So write down what I know. Two quick verses, 38, 39. So Saul's like, God bless you, buddy. You got this. So Saul, have you ever seen like a little kid put on a uniform that's way too big? Imagine like a seven-year-old kid putting on the jersey and the pads and the helmet of an offensive lineman at Boise State, right? That would look hilarious. Saul is bigger than everybody. The Bible says David is small. There's a significant gap between these two when it comes to shoe size. David's a size 6, Saul's a size 17. This just doesn't work. So Saul's like, here, David, let me help you out. Take my armor and put my armor on. If you go back to the end of the previous chapter, David already knew about this armor. Okay? So it says David put this stuff on. Verse 39, and he tried in vain. He's like, it says he tried in vain to go. David's like, all right, I'll be down there, Goliath, 3 days, you know. David's like, this is not going to work. I don't need this. Look what David says. He goes, he tried it in vain. He had not tested them. So David says to Saul, look, buddy, I'm not going to do this. I haven't tested these. I don't need this. I haven't tested this. So David put them off. And sometimes the opposition we face is by what we know. By what we know. David knew that Saul had this armor, right? Saul knew that he wanted David to have it, right? David knew that God didn't need these things to protect him and give him the victory. All right, as we wrap this up, the last part of this chapter, we will see God gives the victory, so faith activates movement. Faith has feet. Faith causes us to move. So your response in the face of a giant, honestly, friend, your response is one, it's a theological response. It's going to reveal what you believe about God at your core. Because when it comes to these giants, they have two lies. They will tell you one of two lies. They're going to say, hey, God is not good, or they'll say, sin is better. Every giant that comes your way is going to wear that badge that says either God's not good or sin is better. Well, we know that God gives the victory. The giant lie of doubting who God is, all right? I want you to write down here before we get to verse 40, write down the reason to do what is right. We're going to look at the reason to do what is right. The reason to do what is right. Let's look at verse 40. Okay, so David, he's got his shepherd's staff. That's what he's used to. He's got his staff in his one hand, and he goes and he gets 5 smooth stones. He goes to the brook, and he puts them in his little shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, right? Now, how many of you guys had a pocket rocket? You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, I got in so much trouble. That's like, you can go down to Shields. They still sell them. It's that Y slingshot where you pull it back, you put rocks in it, or if you were a rich kid, you had metal shot to put in there. And I only had rocks growing up, but, you know, oh, man, we'd go out there and we'd shoot that, and then eventually try to shoot birds and squirrels and stuff. And David didn't have that. David's got an old-school leather sling. That's what David's got. So he's got his sling. And what does it say? And he, what? Approached. Let's say it together. Ready? Approached. One more time. Ready? Approached. In other words, David moved. David didn't say, well, if God wants Goliath, if he wants me to fight Goliath, let Goliath come to me. David went and got the stones. David put them in his pouch. David had a sling. David had faith, but he had faith that caused him to move. Caused him to move in obedience. So it says here he gets these things, right? And when the Philistine looked and saw David, verse 42, he's like, really? You gotta be kidding me. What? Who is this short little kid? Like, what? You? What? He goes, look at this. He's like, he looked at David with disdain, for he was a kid. He's got reddish bronze skin, and he's cute. He's handsome in appearance. Matter of fact, Goliath's response is, what is this? Am I a dog and we're going to play fetch and David's the stick? David's like, oh, you're a dog all right, right? He's like, am I a dog? You come to me with sticks. And what he does? He curses David by his gods. Now look at David's response. The Philistine, right? He says, come to me. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field. He's like, come on, kid. So David says to the Philistine, you come with a sword and you've got a spear and a javelin. Underline this. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David says, this is not about me. And when in the middle of a battle, you realize this is not about you. This is about God and God's fame and God's glory and his name. You're in the right spot, friend. So I want you to write down there the reason to do what is right, which is what? The name of God. The name of God. I already talked about this. Man, Paul talks about fight the good fight. 2 weeks ago in Jude, fight the good fight. Contend for the faith. I said, fight the right fight, the right way. And that is why we need to fight our giants in God's name. Because, look, if people know you're a believer and they see you fight giants, oh, they are watching. They are watching to see if what you believe is what you truly do and say. So the reason we do what is right, it is the name of God. The next thing we see here is the resource to do what is right. So write down the resource to do what is right. Verse 46. David says, I love this. He says, the Lord, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and I'll cut off your head. And I'm going to give your body and the bodies of all your boys back there to the birds and the beasts. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly, he's talking about both enemy and friend, that everybody will know that the Lord saves. Here it is, not with sword and spear. Which is good because they didn't have many of those. He had a sling and some rocks. The battle is the Lord's. Underline that, circle that, highlight it, whatever you do in your Bible. And he will give you into our hand. So what is the resource that we fight with? It is the strength of God. And that's why true faith gives strength so that we might move. Right? What we see here, ordinary David, extraordinary God. This is the opposite. Look, man, the idea of passive, lazy faith, that's an oxymoron. That doesn't exist. That's lame. Man, I knew this guy back when I was in Oregon. And, hey, man, we're time of prayer. And how can I pray for you? I need a job. Okay, you know, pray that he gets a job. The next week we meet up. Hey, did you get a job yet? No. Well, how many applications did you fill out? How many resumes did you turn in? Oh, I'm not doing that. What do you mean you're not doing that? I'm trusting the Lord that he'll give me a job. Okay, like, do you think you're going to sit at home and the phone's going to ring? And it's going to be somebody saying, God put it on our hearts to hire you. He's like, yeah. I'm like, bro, you're just lazy. Like, come on. And so I was like, you got to actually do the ordinary things. You can sit there all day long and pray for God to do the extraordinary. God's like, get off your butt and move, right? And so we see David does that. He has a faith that moves. So our resource to do what is right is the strength, the power of God. The last thing to write down is the resolve to do what is right. Okay, here comes the story, verse 48. So Goliath rises up and he comes near to meet David. Can you see him? He's running, right? In the cinematic version, it's slow motion. So he rises up and he comes to David, and then the camera flashes their pans, and David he runs quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David puts his hand in his bag, he grabs the stone, puts it in the sling, he starts to swirl it, and he threw it, and it hits the Philistine right in the forehead, right between the eyes. It says the stone sank into that forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. What did everybody do when that happened? What did everybody do when that happens? Yeah, they're all like, woo, right? I mean, can you imagine the silence when that stone hits? And then it's like that tree. And it hits and the dust flies up and everything. And so he's killed them. So David prevailed over that Philistine with just a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him. There's no sword. David has no sword in his hand. It says here that David goes over and he stands over Goliath. He takes Goliath's sword and he cuts off his head. And the now look at this. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, I want you to read those two words with me. Ready? One, two, three. Now, time out. It doesn't say anything about this. Was that the deal? What was the deal? You kill our guy and we'll be yours. Like, it was supposed to be a one-on-one. I'm like, you liars, you cheaters. You never were going to uphold your end of the deal here. So they flee. And when this happens, though, they're all like, all right, big guy's gone. We got this. So all of a sudden, everybody finds faith. And it tells us, like, oh, okay, yeah, we knew. We never doubted. Never doubted. So they run after them, right? And it's just amazing here. So they it says the people in verse 53, they come back from pursuing them and they get all the stuff out of their camp. David grabs the head of the Philistine. Little details here. He takes that to Jerusalem and he put his armor. He's like, yeah, this will be a little trophy. This will go well in the trophy room. He puts his armor in his tent. So David kept his armor. Not that he was ever going to wear it, but he kept it. And Saul, when he actually sees David just go down, and I'm telling you, Saul's got like mental issues here because he knows David. And maybe he didn't know who David's dad was, but he says, whose son is this kid? And Abner's like, I don't know. So he tells him, hey, go find out. Inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David came back from striking down the Philistine, Abner says, come to Saul. He comes to Saul. David still has the head of Goliath in his hand. I don't know if it's dripping blood or what, but Saul says, whose son are you? And David says, I'm the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. Bottom line is we see the resolve. He's got the resolve to do what's right. What's the resolve? It's his faith. His faith in God. What I know is the circumstances rose up against him. David had been training in solitude, in obscurity, in monotony for years. And when the moment called, David answered. Not because he was something great, though he did prepare, and God prepared him in the wilderness for this moment. I want you to write down this last statement, and then we're going to wrap things up here. When facing giants, write this down, we tend to forget what we should remember, and we remember what we should forget. All the other guys that were there before David, this is the same God that parted the sea. The same God that when they marched around the walls of Jericho, the walls fell on that seventh day. Right? This is the same God that had always kept his word. And when God said, go and conquer, they conquered. Look, when David follows this, when he remembers what he should and forgets what he should forget, he thrives. David later on, as you'll see in this kind of second half later this summer, you're going to see David, though, forget these things. Matter of fact, David ultimately, he'll be taken out by the giant of temptation. He'll be taken out by the giant of deception, the giant of pride. That's why we have got to remember what we should and forget what we should. That's part of why I love the Bible, is the Bible is incredibly honest and raw, but it's also incredibly encouraging. Amen? Is the Bible encouraging? Amen? The Bible is the most encouraging thing. Man, I loved it. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time and your word. Thank you for this awesome story. It's fun to look at it. It's fun to read into it. But underneath it all, it happens because we had an ordinary guy who obeyed an extraordinary God. You put that rock where it needed to go. You gave the victory. You just needed a man to say yes and obey and have faith. Lord, as a church of men and women who love you, may we say yes to what you call us to. Most of us are not brazen to go look for giants. But God, when you bring the giants our way, may we face them in your strength. May we fight in your name in faith because we love you. Amen.